Well, thank you, Dr. Cooley, for your very kind introduction. Thank you for allowing me to steward this pulpit that's been entrusted to you by the Lord and by the members of First Baptist Church. Thank you, First Baptist Church family, for welcoming Michelle and me today and this weekend. But thank you even more for welcoming the nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus, as you are such generous supporters of what God is doing among the nations through your 3,635 International Mission Board missionaries and just over 2,700 kids who are part of those missionary families who are serving in well over 100 countries of the world. We rejoice in your partnership. You are generous with your prayers. You're generous with your cooperative program giving and your Lottie Moon Christmas offering giving. And the IMB would not exist were it not for churches like First Baptist Church. And God is doing a great work. Thank you, Rich, for helping make this weekend possible and issuing an invitation to me early on to be here. And I trust that most of us here know the legacy of missionary faithfulness that the Hutchins represent, nearly three decades of serving Christ overseas, taking his gospel to the nations through the International Mission Board as International Mission Board missionaries. And now to have not only him here leading the mission efforts of First Baptist Church, but your pastor on our board of trustees, I feel that I am certainly in a friendly environment today and have such good partners in this room and in this church family, and we thank God for you. You're making an impact. In fact, even during a global pandemic, while mission trips have been canceled by so many of our churches, including your church, to get volunteers overseas, we have not been left without a witness among the nations because of those missionaries who live around the world, still living around the world in a pandemic, still ministering and doing so in a time when the fear of death has people ready and willing to hear the good news of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We are seeing God use this pandemic in unexpected ways. In fact, as we each year ask our missionaries to report upon the impact of their work, we saw significant growth from 2019 to 2020. Now, admittedly, I was skeptical and worrying about what our annual report would look like in the end of 2020, because I knew that the work of so many of our missionaries have been disrupted. They've been in lockdowns. They've been relocated to other countries. Many of them had dealt with severe illnesses before the vaccines were available. Some we even lost. And so to see that God allowed the work to grow during the pandemic was an incredible blessing. We saw in 2019 about 13,000 new churches started. Let's make sure it's the care we need here. Let's pause just for a moment. We have a young lady who's faint here. Church, let's lift up a prayer. Would you bow with me right now? Father, we come before you right now on behalf of this young lady. And Lord, we ask the care that she needs be the care that she get right now. Lord, we pray for those who are helping her. We pray that your hand would be upon her. Lord, we pray that you would, whatever the need is, whatever the issue is, Lord, that your hand would be upon her. Father, we thank you for being here to call upon. And right now, obviously this young lady needs your touch, and we pray that she'd have it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll continue to pray for her. Thank you for those who are helping her right now. Well, again, we're thankful for what God has been doing, and thankful for you helping make that possible. As we had the opportunity to worship today, thank you, Brother Joe, for for the way you led us in that time of worship. I'm reminded of times like these, how much better worship is going to be even in heaven, as good as it is here. I think everything's going to be better in heaven, don't you? I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us there. There's no medical emergencies in heaven. There's no pandemics in heaven. There's no cancer or depression or addiction. There's no death in heaven. Heaven, well, it's heaven. And in light of how good heaven is, sometimes I wonder why God doesn't just save us and take us there. You ever wondered that question? If heaven is all that the Bible says it is, and I believe it is because the Bible is true, then why hasn't God just released us from the frailties of this life, the difficulties, the hardships, the pain, the unrest, and taken us to heaven? The passage of scripture that we read together this morning is a picture of what heaven will be like. That passage from the book of Revelation chapter 7, you may be familiar with the context there and what's going on. I don't want to assume. We read it together. But what we were reading there is a record of a vision of heaven. And it's interesting that John, who was a servant of the Lord, who wrote those words, was in prison when God gave him a vision of heaven. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, then you know that much of what we find in that book is a record of visions that God gave to John. And in those visions, we find a picture that I believe helped John, was designed to help John understand the things that were happening in his day. But some of the things that John sees in the vision, I believe, are things that are happening here in our day. And some of the things are things that have yet to happen. And Revelation 7 is a record of something that's yet to happen. It's a picture of heaven as heaven will someday be. Not as it was in John's day, not as it is in our day, but as it will someday be. And the reason I know that is because what John sees has not yet come to pass and been fulfilled. John says, as he looked and saw a great multitude around the throne of God, they were from all the nations, tribes, peoples, and languages of the world. And yet we know that there are more than 3,000 people groups of the more than 11,000 that have been numbered that have yet to hear the gospel. And of course, a person has to hear and believe the gospel in order to be in heaven. So there's work that's left to be done on earth. And this, brothers and sisters, is the mission of the church. Not to leave you in suspense as we think this morning about this question: why has God left us here? Why didn't he just save us and take us to heaven? Let me go ahead and answer that question. God has left us here because heaven's not yet what heaven will be. And the Lord is allowing us to have a part of making heaven what heaven will someday be. That's a part for you and a part for me. God has a job for you to do and me to. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, God has left you here for a purpose. And to better understand that purpose, I want to ask some questions this morning of this vision in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, the vision of heaven. And the first question that I want us to ask together is who does John see as he looks toward the vision of heaven? John says, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. When we think much about heaven, there are usually questions that come to mind. At least it's true for me. It's probably true for you. Wonder what heaven will feel like. Wonder what we'll be doing in heaven. Wonder who will be with us in heaven. The Bible answers questions like that. In fact, here in Revelation 7, we find answers. And we find the answer to that question, who, explicitly. And what John makes clear to us is that heaven is inclusive. Now, heaven's not inclusive in the sense that everyone's included. We know that's not the case. The Bible says that none of us deserve to go to heaven. We've all sinned and fall short. We've all done things that are wrong. That's true of me. It's true of you. It's all of us. There's no sin in heaven, right? And so how could we be there? Heaven's not inclusive in the sense that we'll all be there. Because unless you've heard and believed the gospel, unless you put your trust in Jesus, what he did for you on the cross, we call that faith. Unless you've turned from your sin, confessing your sin, acknowledging your sin, and turned to Jesus as your Savior, we call that repentance. When you've done that, when you've put your faith in Jesus, repented of your sin, and confessed him as Lord, the Bible says your sins are forgiven, you're adopted into God's family, and you have a home with him forever in heaven waiting on you. And yet many haven't heard that good news. Some who have heard that good news have rejected it. They haven't believed it. Others have believed it, but unwilling to submit their lives to Jesus as Lord. They've pushed him away. And with him being the only way to heaven, many won't be there. Heaven's not inclusive in the sense that everyone's included, but it is inclusive in the sense that someone is included. John says, I saw someone there from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and tongues of the world. And that's where you and I come in. We're still here because so many have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. And what we do in our time on earth is to have a purpose. And that's to share the good news with those who have yet to believe, with those who have yet to hear, and to get the good news even to the very ends of the earth. So the who can be there. Until the who are there, we still have work to do right here. Let's ask another question of this vision. And the question I want us to ask now is where? Well, we're talking about heaven, right? But John is very specific as he describes the scene that's unfolding in front of him in this vision regarding where those are who are in heaven. He says, after these things, verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Listen to this. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. There they are, standing in the very presence of God. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of glory who came and took away the sins of the world. What will it be like to stand in the very presence of God? The scriptures talk about it as seeing as we've been seen, as knowing as we've been known. Won't it be indescribable? John's vision reminds us there's a kingdom not of this world. As the Bible says, a house not built with hands. When Jesus was with his disciples, the night he would later be betrayed and the next day crucified, they'd gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. Do you remember the story? He was there to share the Passover meal with them. And being in Jerusalem, where the disciples knew that the authorities among the Jews and even of the Romans were seeking to kill him, they're wondering, why are we here? What are we doing? And things seem to be unraveling. And Jesus spoke to them, and John 14 records his words. And this is what he says. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And you remember what he said next? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus spoke to his disciples about the Father's house, about what it will mean for them to be with him in his presence, in his kingdom. It reminds me, I want to thank you today for building a house. Michelle and I had the opportunity to see a house that that you as a church family helped to build. We were traveling just before the pandemic hit. We were in sub-Saharan Africa in the country of Uganda. You may be thinking, I didn't know our church had built a house. Well, actually, you've helped build a lot of houses. But this particular house was a bit unique for where it was built. I don't know how the housing market is here in Birmingham. Up in Richmond, Virginia, it's insane. Is it the same here? I mean, people are paying way more than asking price for how they're getting in bidding wars over way over the value of a home. The market is just gone crazy. And yet, this house that you built, in terms of the old real estate slogan, location, 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 really could have been built in a better place in terms of property values. You built this house in a refugee camp in northern Uganda. Uganda is a country that's filled with refugees, wars in surrounding countries, conflict in the Congo, South Sudan, Sudan has driven refugees into Uganda looking for peace, looking for safety, looking for a new way of life. There are millions of refugees there, and you have missionaries who are there ministering to them and sharing the gospel with them. And this house you built was under the direction of one of your missionary families. It was a house that it wasn't much like my house, probably not much like your house. It wasn't a very big house. From the other end of the pulpit to the rail here that surrounds the drums, and about as wide as from me to the end of the stage, just a small house, only two rooms in the house. It is built of brick on the walls. There's a tin roof and a dirt floor. There's no electricity in the house because, remember, you built it in a refugee camp. There's no power lines there. There's no electrical grid. There's no plumbing in the house. There's no bathroom. There's no sink. There's no running water because there's no water lines in the refugee camp. There's no sanitation lines. What was most striking to us was who lived in the house, who you built the house for. There's a 16-year-old boy lives in that house, and his four younger brothers and sisters. There's no father lives in the house. There's no mother lives in the house. It's what we call a child-headed household. It's actually a miracle, in my estimation, that those kids are alive, let alone that they now have a house. You see, they're not from Uganda. They're from South Sudan, where war and genocide for generations has resulted in millions of deaths, including the deaths of their parents. Somehow, I don't know how he managed to do it, but somehow the 16-year-old boy managed to get his four younger brothers and sisters out of a war zone in South Sudan, and on foot, they walked to Uganda. They crossed the border, wandered into this refugee camp, had nothing. A few rags on their back was literally all they had. Five kids, homeless, wandering through a refugee camp, orphans. And that's where one of your missionary families learned of them and their plight, went out to see what the situation was, knew they needed shelter, and immediately got to work with some of the workers in the community and with the generous gifts of First Baptist Church and churches like yours across Southern Baptist Convention, built those five kids a house. They got food for them and their other basic needs met. And then they shared with these five orphans about a father who loves them and who wants to adopt them. And he is a king. And for all eternity, he has promised to meet their every need in his kingdom. Thank you, church, for loving orphans and refugees you've never met on the other side of the world and sending missionaries to show the love of Christ to them, to build houses for homeless kids, and to share with them the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus about a Savior who died for them as he died for us, who loves them as he loves us, and who will welcome them into his house someday as they put their trust in him. Until more have heard, until someone has heard from all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues of the world, Church, we still have work to do here, and there's so much work yet to do. Until the who are there in His presence, in His kingdom, we must be here and we must be on mission. Another question today, and the question is, how? How do you get there? Well, I've been talking about this, but it's interesting the way John describes. He uses some very symbolic language here at the end of verse 9 that I don't want you to miss. Very interesting the way he puts this. After these things I looked, and behold, who? A great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, where they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're in His kingdom. They're in His presence. They're in heaven. And then he uses this phrase, clothed in white robes. Clothed in white robes. It's a very symbolic phrase. Now, is it literal? Do I believe we'll be wearing white robes in heaven? Well, I think we probably will be. But there's something very symbolic about this phrase, about these white robes. The Bible says of human beings that we're stained with guilt, with sin. The Bible says we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. Scriptures say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible indicates that to sin is to be a slave to sin. We're held captive by our sin and our desire to sin. And the Scriptures say that the reward of that sin, the wages of our sin, is death. It's separation from God forever in hell. So how is it that people like me who have done wrong, you, all have sinned, can be in heaven where there is no sin? How is it that we can be in the very presence of God? Well, that's where these white robes come in. I don't wear white very often. I don't wear white because I'm not the neatest guy in the world. If I own a white shirt at some point in the day, it's probably going to get coffee stain or a little indication of my lunch menu on it. I'm one of those guys who, if my wife's not watching and there's a shirt laying over the chair in our bedroom, and I pick it up and give it a sniff test, and it seems I could get another day out of it, then I might put that shirt on, wear it again. You can't do that with a white shirt. White shirt, you get ring around the collar. I mean, dirt and stain show on white, right? White robes, what do they represent? We sing about it. Dr. Joe, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? We sing about that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. In Christ there is forgiveness. In what He did, He took your place, my place, willingly gave up His life on the cross so our sins could be forgiven in full, the debt paid, our stains removed. And when a person hears and believes the gospel, the Lord Jesus, puts their trust in Him, the Scriptures say, you're forgiven. You're clean. White robes symbolize salvation for those who are in Christ. Yet I wanted to tell you today about two individuals who I know who have never heard the gospel, but I believe they'll be in heaven. You say, well, that sounds to contradict what you've been saying. Well, bear with me just a moment. Just up the road here, in Nashville, Tennessee, there's an interesting ministry that you're a part of through the International Mission Board. It's called our Theological Training School for the Deaf. In Nashville, we have a school connected to a church there that trains deaf missionaries and missionaries to the deaf. Do you know you don't have to be deaf to be a missionary to the deaf? Just as you can learn the language or the culture of another people group anywhere in the world and go share the good news of the gospel with them, you can learn deaf language and deaf culture and share the good news of the gospel with deaf peoples. There are millions of people around the world who cannot hear. And very few churches or missionary groups are doing anything to reach them. But that's not true of Southern Baptists, not true of your church, not true of the International Mission Board. In fact, we have dozens of missionaries who are sharing the gospel to deaf peoples around the world. Some of those missionaries are deaf, some are not. A young man came not long ago for training at the Deaf Theological Training Center, and he went through the coursework and learned to share the gospel in sign language. He wanted to do that because, not being from America, originally from Indonesia, he had several deaf friends in Indonesia. He wanted to go and share with them. When he completed his training, he wasn't able to travel because of COVID. And so he invited a group of his deaf friends in Indonesia to join him on a Zoom meeting, a Zoom call. Anybody been on Zoom since the pandemic started? I'm about Zoomed out. I've been on so many Zoom meetings. But when he invited his friends to join him, several accepted that invitation. And in the Zoom meeting with his deaf friends in Indonesia, he spent an hour sharing his testimony and the gospel with them. And at the end of that hour, two of those individuals indicated that they believed, that they were ready to put their trust in Jesus and be saved. We've got them connected with a local church there. They're being discipled, being baptized. But that's how two individuals who have never heard the gospel, because they've never heard anything, they're deaf. But clearly, as the gospel was communicated to them in sign language, they could see over the computer screen. They came to understand the good news of what Jesus had done for them, and they were saved. We praise the Lord for that good news. Thank you for loving deaf peoples, ensuring that we're doing all that we can to get the gospel to them. The IMB is in the process of sending more missionaries. We are in a position, as your pastor mentioned, of growing again. And in fact, if God has placed in your heart a heart for the nations, a desire to see peoples around the world hear the good news, and you sense that God is leading you to be a part of that, certainly your prayers for your missionaries and for lost peoples are essential to that. Thank you. Certainly your generosity, your giving is essential to that. But maybe God's calling you to go. There's lots of opportunities through the IMB. Students spending a semester or a year overseas on our missionary teams. Young people under the age of 30 can go for 2 years as a journeyman, fully funded. There's career missionary paths, not just for preachers or evangelists or church planters, but for doctors and nurses and accountants. Lots of opportunities. Retirees are needed at the IMB to give a year, 2 years, 3 years of the experience that you've had in life, the profession maybe that you've been so well trained in and have so many years of experience in, and to come and serve on one of our teams alongside of our younger missionaries. What a blessing that would be. If God is calling you, come see me. Don't hesitate to answer God's calling in your life. He's left us here for a reason, has he not? Until the who are there. How? They have to come to understand the gospel and be saved. We still have work to do right here. Before I move to the last question, let me give you a quick update. The young lady has awakened. She's conscious. And she's getting care. There's an ambulance here. And it looks like things are much improved. And for those of you who are continuing to whisper a prayer, I thought I would share that with you, just from my view a bit in the back of the foyer here. So the last question. Last question is, so what? Not the so what that my teenage daughter asked, because that's not a question at all. So what, she'll say. That's a statement. It's not a question. No, the so what that I want you to ask today and I want to ask with you is, so what does this have to do with me, Lord? You've allowed me to see heaven as it will someday be. Now, so what do you want from me now? What would you have me to do? John sees an incredible sight here. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. They have palm branches in their hands, John said, and they're crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What are they doing? They're worshiping, they're praising the one who is worthy, the one who loved you so much that he gave his life for you. You're worshiping the one who is Lord of the universe. He's the King of Kings. They're worshiping the one who deserves to hear his praises sang in every language that he placed upon the tongues of men and women. They're worshiping the one who is worthy of your worship, the one who is worthy of your living, the one who is worthy if called upon of your dying. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of all because he is Lord. Why has God left you here, not just taking you to heaven to enjoy his presence and to give him the worship he deserves? Let me see if I can answer that in a personal way. Several years ago, in the parking lot of First Baptist Church, there were a couple of Baptist laymen who came in on a weekday evening and were standing in the parking lot together. They were in the parking lot because it was church visitation night, and everyone who wanted to be a part of church visitation agreed, we'll meet in the parking lot, and there we'll pair up and divide up, and we'll go out and we'll share. They left the parking lot on foot because they were in a very small town on the state line, over the mountains, Tennessee, Kentucky. They left the parking lot on foot, began to walk through the neighborhoods of the little town, knocking on doors, inviting people to church. At some point in the evening, they made their way up a very steep hill and stopped at the next to last house on the road. The address was 210 Province Street. It was a little rental house. There was only one more house beyond that one because the mountain got so steep, the road ended. You can't build houses anymore. And yet, they climbed the hill and got to 210 Province Street. And there on the porch, they knocked on the door. There was a young man in his late 20s that answered the door. I don't know if they knew about his situation. Again, it's a very small town. They may have. He's recently divorced. The father of three. Raising those three little boys on his own. One of the boys at the time was age 4. The oldest was 6. The youngest was 3. I don't know if they knew those things about him, but what they knew was that people who weren't in church needed to be in church. And people who hadn't heard the gospel needed to hear the gospel. Broken families needed the Lord. There's no way they could have known that the 4-year-old in that house would someday be the president of the International Mission Board. But they knew their neighbors needed to know Jesus. And so when my father came to the door, they invited him to church. And he accepted their invitation. The next Sunday, he managed somehow to get 3 ratty boys ready and got us to church. He did the same thing the Sunday after that. In fact, that became the pattern of our life. And what we found there at that little First Baptist Church of Jellicoe, Tennessee, was, I believe, much what a person would find at this First Baptist Church. We found a church family that warmly welcomed us, that loved us, that shared the gospel with us, helped raise us, looking back on it, helped our family to heal. There was another knock at our door a few years later. This time it was our pastor, Brother Alan Harrod. Dad had invited him to come because my older brother had been asking questions about the gospel and what it would mean for him to give his life to the Lord. So Brother Alan came and sat down in the green chair in the corner of our living room, and he shared the gospel with my older brother. My younger brother and I, we sat in the floor and we listened in. And Brother Alan got 3 for 1 that night, as the 3 of us put our trust in Jesus and were saved. How thankful I am for a couple Baptist laymen out knocking on doors, inviting their neighbors to church. How thankful I am for a pastor like your pastor, who loved the church, loved the community, and loved to see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. So much so that he came and sat down in my living room and shared the gospel with me and with my brothers. How thankful I am for a church that knew why it was there to share with those in the community who needed the Lord. And how thankful I am to be in a church like that today. A church that God has left here because you wouldn't have to go far out there. Just outside of the parking lot before you'd start to meet people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Some have heard the gospel, have yet to believe it. Others never even heard it. Thousands across this city, hundreds of thousands more across the state, millions across the country, billions around the world who have yet to hear. That's why we're here. Church, never forget why you're here. Let me invite you to stand. We're going to have this morning a time of commitment, a time of response. And if you're here today and you realize that this vision of heaven is something you have no assurance that you'll ever see yourself, because if you were to die today, you have no reason to believe that you would have a place in heaven. If that's the case for you, the good news is you can have a place. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you to be adopted into his family. All you have to do is to receive. Put your trust in him. Acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. And the Bible says when you do that, your sin will be forgiven. You can have the assurance that your eternal home will be in heaven. If that's the commitment you're ready to make with your life, then we want to be able to celebrate it with you. And so as we sing in just a moment, the pastors will be standing here at the front. You come, share that news with them. Maybe you have questions about what that would mean and what it would take. They can answer those questions. Would you come when we begin to sing? But maybe God isn't calling you to come today. Maybe he's calling you to go. God's been dealing with you about this. You know that with so many in the world who have yet to hear, God could use you. And he's communicated to you that he desires to use you. And today, you're ready to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And if that's the commitment that you're ready to make, we want to know about that too. Come, let me share with you personally about how you can get connected to opportunities to serve through the International Mission Board. However God is dealing with you, ultimately it's not my invitation, it's not the invitation of the church. The Lord is the one who invites. So respond to him and come share your response with us. You come as we sing.
Rejoice to know thee, free. Aren't you glad to know that Paul Chitwood is the kind of person who is providing the leadership and the vision for our international mission effort? What a challenging message that was. Join me one more time in thanking him for coming today. And think about the fact that God may place a call on your life. As you were talking a while ago, I was thinking about, you know, we've got the Hutchins who are here serving now. We've got John Mark and Jessica Boucher who are in Toronto right now, members of our church. Donnie and Jennifer Barger who just went to be at headquarters in Richmond. And he smiled when I said Donnie, so that means he's getting to know him. Daryl and Elaine Cook, who were retired folks who went to South African missions for several years. Laura Allen, who's been a journeyman, who's just returned home again. So if it can be all of them, it can be any one of us if we just listen and hear what the Lord is saying to us. Thank you so much for a challenging, challenging message. The word we have about Nikita is she's doing better. She's on her way to the hospital. Nikita, from time to time, struggles with seizures. So this is not a critical thing that's happened. This is something that she and Harrison know is going to happen from time to time, and everything's taken care of. The thing that I so enjoyed while she was being taken care of, if that's the word I should say, is watching the body of Christ gather around her. And some folks who came with hearts of compassion, some folks who are specially gifted to be able to help, stepped in and helped out, and we're just grateful for that. It was a blessing to me to see the body of Christ taking care of one of our own in the midst of the service. That was very special. Let me remind you once again, we will not be doing the water night tonight that we planned for our children. We're going to postpone that for a couple of weeks, and then we'll go on with that. And we encourage you to make your way to Sanford this afternoon. This will be your opportunity to hear Randall Atchison perform a concert. You were here, what, 2 years ago? 3 years ago?
Three.
COVID just throws time off for all of us, I think.
We'll be in Reed Chapel.
Yes, in the chapel. So I encourage you to make your way there at 4 o'clock. It'll be a really special time. We're also excited because Randall's brother Wayne is here. Wayne is the librarian of the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, and we're glad that you came to be here, Wayne. And if you'd make your way to the pulpit and say our closing prayer, and then after our final song, we'll be dismissed. Dr. Chitwood's going to join me at the back, and if you and Michelle would join me there, you'll have an opportunity to speak a word to him of real appreciation. So let's pray together.
Thank you, Jim. Our Father, how grateful we are for the great privilege to be here today. We thank you for this powerful service. We thank you for the worship of Almighty God. We thank you for saving our souls and giving us eternal salvation in heaven. We thank you for Brother Paul and the tremendous and powerful message that he gave today. We know that we all stand before you one day and give an account of what we did with our lives, and we pray that you would just continue to bless him as he leads these missionaries, this great missionary effort to win people, men and women, boys and girls from around the world to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the missionaries who've surrendered all, to give all they have to go and to serve and to be in places that are so inconvenient to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this service today. We thank you for Jim and the leadership and the tremendous way that this church ministers this community. It's a great light just to drive by. And I just thank and praise you for that. And I just pray that you would continue to use us all while we have time and opportunity. Time is short. Can't imagine the future without revival and another great awakening. And I just pray that it'll come. And use us, Lord, for your glory. And I just pray that you would bless Joe and these great students over at Sanford University just down the street, many of them who've surrendered all to Jesus Christ to give their lives to service as pastors as missionaries, as Bible teachers, as evangelists. I just pray that you bless Joe and the students at Sanford. We thank you for the opportunity to minister to them today in the concert, and for Randy coming, and for the support that people give, that they may get an education to be trained to be mighty in Christ. And so I just thank you for this day, and we give you the praise and glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.